Hi, guys. I first want to ask a question. If we were going to ask a five-year-old, what is prayer? What do you think they would respond with? And this isn't just like, think about it, like actually say it out loud. Like, what is prayer? Talking to God. Great. Glad that the person got it first try. That's really what I was hoping for. I had my dad as backup just in case nobody said that. So we've been taught that prayer is talking to God. But talking to God is different than when we talk to somebody like our friend or our family member. God is not in a physical body. We can't see him. We can't interact with him. We can't see his facial expressions. And most of us don't hear the audible voice of God. This makes prayer really hard for us. Our initial thought when I say we're talking to someone involves someone's physical and audible presence. So when we define prayer as only talking to God, it isn't helpful because talking to God is simply different than talking to the people around you. Today, I'm going to be offering you a new way of imagining prayer. What if prayer was less like sitting down at a coffee shop with your friend and more like entering God's presence on holy ground like Moses in the burning bush? What I'm offering you is a journey of oneness to God, a soul-to-soul connection that takes prayer from your head and your heart to the depths of your soul. So what is holy ground? To define it, I would like to see what Scripture has to say about it. We'll see the first kind of concept in Exodus 3, 1 through 6, when we read about the burning bush. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. "Moses, Moses, here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then again, we see holy ground in Joshua 5, 13 through 15. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I'm the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command. What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did what he was told. I don't know about you, but I was a little bit curious about the significance of the command to take off your sandals before entering holy ground. After reading some commentaries, I've concluded that it's symbolic of four things: respect, reverence, purity, and humility. In ancient Near Eastern culture, removing one's sandals before entering a sacred place or the presence of somebody of higher position or authority was a sign of respect and reverence. It's a gesture acknowledging the sanctity and the authority of the place or person. Sandals were also worn outside, and obviously back in ancient times, the ground was very dirty, and removing sandals before entering a holy place symboled a desire for purity and humility before God. By removing their sandals, individuals were symbolically removing any impurities or worldly attachments as they approached God. Holy ground is any place that requires us and demands us to remove our sandals, any place that demands we take off what comes between us and God and his presence and holiness. In that light, one may need to take off the sandals of pride, maybe the sandals of selfishness, the sandals of anger, the sandals of jealousy, or the sandals of lust. Consequently, those sandals, those things that we wear during our earthly walk, will need to be removed as they serve as barriers to enter God's presence. The Old Testament isn't the only place that we see holy ground. Throughout Jesus' life, we actually see him frequently retreating to his holy ground, whether that was the Garden of Gethsemane. I probably said that wrong. I was very nervous about that. Matthew 26:36, a quiet place in Luke 5:16, or the Mount of Olives in Luke 22:39. Jesus had a rhythm of prayer in a sacred and holy place. These scriptures communicate that holy ground is a space where God's presence is believed to dwell or manifest in a special way, making it sacred and deserving of reverence. Holy ground is characterized by its sanctity and the sense of awe that it inspires in us because we are in God's presence. Holy ground exposes God's presence and power. I would almost simply define holy ground as a place that is set apart and dedicated to God's purposes, presence, and power. So we've been able to kind of grasp what is holy ground, but where is it? I personally believe from looking at scripture that holy ground can both be cultivated and discovered. For instance, Moses discovered or happened to stumble upon holy ground when the burning bush was there, or the Ten Commandments, the mountain on the, where he received the Ten Commandments. But we see Jesus wasn't this one-time aha burning bush moment. It was actually Jesus had to continually cultivate his holy ground through the discipline of rhythm, of withdrawing from people and the busyness around him. Jesus often retreated to a secret and sacred place. Matthew 6:6 reminds us, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So in addition to telling us not to pray for attention from others, I think Jesus actually establishes the importance of physical location in prayer. He says to go to a particular place when you pray, and there your Father will hear you and be with you, aka reward you with his presence. In other words, holy ground is a secret and quiet place. In Genesis 28:12-17, God appears to Jacob in a dream. And in this dream, he sees a ladder reaching from earth to heaven with angels ascending and descending. And at the top of the ladder stands God, who reaffirms the covenant promises that he made to Abraham and Isaac, now promising to Jacob the land on which he lays on, numerous descendants, and divine protection. When Jacob wakes up, he realizes the significance of the place that he was at and declares, "Surely the Lord was in this place and I wasn't even aware of it." The point is that Jacob didn't realize he was on holy ground. It was only after a moment and an encounter and experience with God that he did. So we might have burning bush moments, but more often than not, I think we're gonna have ordinary holy ground moments like Jacob. For me, I've discovered and cultivated my holy ground. As a young child, I realized I kind of had a unique space where I connected with the Lord, which was my room, my bedroom. In my room, more specifically my bed, it was a place that I felt very physically, emotionally, and mentally safe. It was in my room that I could let my guard down and I could be the most raw and authentic form of myself. I could express my deepest desires and my greatest fears. As an adult, I've continued to cultivate this in my life, and I often retreat to it. Another location of holy ground for me is my car, another ordinary place. Once again, I feel free to be vulnerable and true to myself. Nobody else can hear what I'm saying, but people passing by might look at me like I'm crazy because I'm sobbing or I'm worshiping or I'm angry. And this is just a really safe space for me to express to God where I'm at and relate with him. This is the beautiful thing about holy ground. It's not confined to a specific location because Holy Spirit lives within us. It's no longer a specific place like in the Old Testament people had to go to the temple to experience his presence. We get to have it right here, right now, because he's alive and active. Your holy ground may or may not look like mine. Your holy ground might be where you take a shower and you have 10 minutes to yourself. I know lots of parents, it's hard to get alone time. Maybe it's the Mount Angel Abbey, where you go when you seek direction. Maybe it's your closet, your office. Maybe it's in nature when you're on a hike or a walk. Wherever it is, it's important to recognize that holy ground is in our ordinary lives, and it's where God's power and presence are expected, and it's a place to encounter the transformative power of prayer and how it deepens our relationship with God. For some of you, it is yet to be found or cultivated. It can be anywhere. Holy Spirit is in us, and we have access to him at all times. However, God may use a particular place to help us become more aware of his presence as we pray. The point of holy ground is that God, at different times and maybe different seasons of your life, may pick a particular physical location as a place where you're more readily accessible to him. At this point, we understand what is holy ground. Again, it's a place that is set apart and dedicated to God's presence and power, and we can understand that it's anywhere that we most connect with the Lord. But how do we get there? How do we cultivate it? We don't necessarily have a GPS. But luckily, Jesus can be our GPS. Jesus is the person we look to answer that question. And in observing him, we arrive at praying on holy ground through these four disciplines: rhythm, ritual, silence, and solitude. First, I want us to see that Jesus had a rhythm of prayer. In Luke 5:16, we see that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Rhythm refers to the intentional pattern of life that shapes our routines and our habits. It's through rhythms that we create structure, create healthy habits, cultivate balance, and sustain spiritual growth over time. Our created rhythms help align us with God's purposes in our lives. A barrier that we can encounter when engaging in rhythm, especially the rhythm of prayer, is its perceived ineffectiveness. If we don't see an immediate or tangible result from our prayers or our spiritual disciplines, aka our rhythms, we may become discouraged and less motivated to pray or practice them regularly. Sadly, a lot of us, sometimes myself included, we don't believe that our prayers and practices really do matter and have effect on our lives. Secondly, I want us to see that Jesus actively engaged in rituals with the Jewish culture, and he even instituted the ritual of communion. Rituals are intentional and symbolic actions that carry deep spiritual significance. They serve as tangible expressions of faith, helping us connect with God on a deeper level and embody our beliefs in practical ways. Rituals may look like liturgy or communion, or maybe it could be personalized, where it's maybe lighting a candle before you pray or specifically sitting in the same chair when you want to encounter the Lord. I think a barrier to engaging in rituals is that we think it can be too rigid or too religious or too legalistic. Fun fact, guys, the Torah, let alone the whole Bible, is filled with rituals and symbolism. When practiced intentionally with a heart of worship and a heart posture that's humble, rituals can serve as a beautiful tool for spiritual formation, growth, and intimacy. Third, Jesus practiced silence. He would silence his external world and his internal world. Silence is a vital spiritual discipline that involves quieting the external and internal noises of our life to create space for listening to God. Practicing silence cultivates a deeper awareness of his presence and fosters intimacy with him. In the midst of a busy and noisy world, intentional silence allows us to quiet our minds and our hearts, making room for God to speak through scripture, through prayer, or through the promptings of the Holy Spirit. In his book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, Tyler Statton says this: in contemporary society, our adversary majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. So our biggest barrier when engaging in silence is busyness and distraction. We can recognize that life is filled with it. Our regular schedules have distractions all around, and we're constantly going from one place to another, and it just hinders our discipline of silence. Honestly, I think a lot of us are uncomfortable with silence. We're so used to the demands of work, of family, friends, entertainment, technology, that all of a sudden, when it's silent, we become uneasy and uncomfortable. Frankly, I don't know if we know what to do with ourselves in silence. It makes us squirm. Lastly, we see Jesus frequently withdrawing from people to be alone with God. Mark 1:35 mentions how he would get up early in the morning before anybody was awake and go to a lonely place to pray. Solitude is the intentional practice of withdrawing from others to be alone with God. It is a way of giving God our full, undivided attention away from all the distractions and to create a space for listening, reflection, and prayer. A barrier when it comes to solitude is the belief that God is a distant and impersonal God. Some of us struggle to believe that the creator of the universe cares about you, that he's near to us. Tyler Statton shares that the deep fear that robs us is the lie that the Lord isn't near. The worry at the end of the day is that the Lord, near or far, can't be trusted, that he's something less than he promises to be, and that really, when it comes right down to it, I'm on my own. Each of these disciplines contributes to our prayer life on holy ground, but these barriers are what rob us from living in the fullness of what God has for us. In the spirit of March Madness, let's talk about basketball for a second. Each player has unique skills, attributes, and contributions to the team, creating a well-balanced team who can do really well. You've got your consistent shooter, you have your scrappy defender, that was me, and aggressive rebounder. Together, they work together at achieving common goals like winning games or going to the playoffs or just simply just getting better together as a team. By recognizing and valuing the strengths of each player and their role, teams can reach their potential and accomplish some really great things. The same thing is true as the disciplines of rhythm and ritual, silence and solitude. Each of these disciplines play a role like a player in your spiritual life to increase and help your health, your growth, and your intimacy with God. They all work together like players on the basketball team. Together, they usher you into holy ground where you will encounter the power, presence, and peace of God. John Mark Comer says, prayer, for a lot of us, is like eating our vegetables. We know it's good for our health, but very few of us enjoy it. Let me normalize this for you. We live in one of the most difficult times in all of human history to pray. The smartphone alone is a death blow to prayer for our entire generation. Social media, the internet, digital streaming, entertainment and noise pollution, urbanization and secularization, and more. My point is that if you struggle to pray, you are not alone. Over time, I've had to square up with my own barriers that have gotten in my way. I have had to establish my rhythm of retreating to holy ground. I had to figure out what that looked like specifically for me. For me, entering my holy ground looks like this. It's almost always in the evening when it's dark outside. I know a lot of people encourage doing your waking up early, do your morning devotional, be with the Lord. Something just doesn't connect. I made a joke the other day that I thrive in the night. So I always go to my holy ground when it's nighttime. I'm always alone. All my lights are off. I have a ritual of lighting my candle, and I only light it when I'm entering my holy ground. It has three wicks, and for me, that symbolically represents the three persons of the Godhead, Jesus, God, and Holy Spirit. When I light this candle, it's me signaling to God, hey, I'm here giving you my full attention. I want to encounter you. I want to connect at a deeper level. This ritual doesn't force God to do anything. It just reminds me of the reality of God's presence with me. In addition, I do silence my external world. My phone is on Do Not Disturb and is usually tucked away in my nightstand. I don't usually have music on. I'm trying to grow more comfortable with the silence too. I also silence my internal world, which is a lot easier said than done. This takes time, discipline, and surrender. This is an area I've had to grow in. And so during this time when I'm praying, it is releasing all my to-do lists, my anxieties, and any random thoughts that come to my mind, and I just give it to the Lord. I also then repeat and meditate on a phrase, and that changes depending on the season of life I am or what's going on. Usually it's something like, I surrender, You are holy, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. And then the best part, I wait in expectancy of God. Quick sidebar, I think it's important to note the difference between an expectation and expectancy. When we begin practicing holy ground, praying on holy ground, I want us to have expectancy of God, meaning we are anticipating something from God without necessarily attaching a specific outcome. Expectation is the anticipation that something specific will happen or hoping for a particular outcome. In some ways, I view expectation as these closed fists. It's this death grip of what we want, how I want to see God, how I want to encounter him. But then expectancy is this these open hands, a willing and receiving spirit to allow God to do whatever he wants in that moment on your holy ground. By implementing rhythms, ritual, silence, and solitude, we are able to set apart a place for God to experience his transformative power through prayer. So in other words, the way we get to holy ground is through these disciplines, through the rhythms of silence and solitude and ritual. Moses, he could go back to the bush or go back to the mountain, but we're here, and we have to go find solitude and quiet our internal and external noise, and that would be our GPS to get us on our way. We have to quiet down and we have to get alone. I want to acknowledge a reality for a lot of us, one that the author of Hebrews understood, which is no discipline seems pleasant at the time. I know I'm saying a lot and you may be feeling discouraged because maybe spiritual disciplines are really hard for you. That's all of us. Maybe prayer's really hard for you. Maybe you don't even really enjoy praying. Maybe you feel pretty shameful that you're not better at this spiritual stuff. But guys, my heart in sharing about praying on holy ground and making space for holy ground is not to make you feel bad. It's to express this beautiful invitation that the Lord wants to retreat with you. He takes great delight in your company. He takes delight in your honest and unfiltered prayers to him. It doesn't have to be pretty. He takes delight in simply showing up, you showing up with whatever you can offer. The author of Hebrews later says, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. When I began this practice of praying on holy ground, it was a discipline. There was times where I could only give 5 minutes. I could barely focus for 5 minutes. I couldn't sit in silence for 5 minutes. There were times where I didn't receive anything profound from God. There was times where I was disappointed he didn't show up in a specific way. But I kept showing up. And eventually, I could feel myself craving this time of just being in the presence of the Lord on holy ground. My holy ground moments provided me new perspectives, empowerment, and provided a space for me to be seen and loved by the Father. Ronald Rollheiser says, there's no better way to pray and no single starting point for prayer. The spiritual masters offer one non-negotiable rule. You have to show up for prayer and show up regularly. Everything else is negotiable and respects your unique circumstances. I want to remind you that this is a journey, a discovery of how you encounter the living God uniquely. It all just starts with showing up. There is power in just simply showing up. And when you show up on your holy ground, you will be exposed to God's presence and power and be aware of it. I want to offer you a few encouragement as the worship team comes up. If you're someone at the very start of finding your place that is set apart and dedicated to God with an expectancy that he'll show up, so your holy ground, this is a great place to be. It's exciting. There's a freedom and an experimental figuring out of how does God uniquely connect with me? If you're someone who feels like creating a rhythm of holy ground is really unrealistic in this season, I want to encourage you that this can be a once every 3 month kind of deal, or even 6 months. Whatever is able to happen in your life. For me, it's been a weekly thing because my current life situations have enabled me and accommodated that. But honestly, even changes in my schedule the last couple weeks, I started house sitting somewhere and I had a lot going on and I didn't get to retreat to my holy ground as often as I wanted, and it's okay. So I want us to take a couple minutes to sit and listen to the Lord. So please close your eyes and get in whatever posture you need in order to receive. Father, we are here giving you our full attention right here and right now. We are expectant of you. Please remove anything that is hindering us from hearing from you. I bind any shame or guilt or apathy in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, would you come and reveal the places of our ordinary lives where our holy ground can be? Where you might want to uniquely meet us. Where we can be our raw and authentic form in front of you. Lord Jesus, would you show us how to begin this practice in our lives? How do we start just praying on holy ground? We surrender to you, Lord God.